Let's turn to Mark this morning. We are in our series, our study series in Mark, called The Art of Selfless Service. The Art of Selfless Service. So to turn to Mark, let's see. We are going to be in chapter 1 this morning. Compassion is truly, I think, a commodity that is scarce in our culture today. When we think about compassion, it's not easily possessed, and it's not easily practiced in our culture today. And I think a lot of the reason why is that we have such a frenetic lifestyle, such a busy lifestyle, where we're on the go all the time, and the calendars are always full, and we always feel as though if we are not busy, then we are not existing, or that we're wasting time if we're not filling our calendar with the busyness of life. And because of this, I think compassion is often seen in our culture as there's often an attitude of indifference towards compassion in our culture. And it's not that we don't want to be compassionate, and it's not that we like despise being compassionate. It's almost like we don't have time for compassion in our culture today. I'm not saying that there aren't, you know, we don't look out there and not see any, but predominantly speaking, it's hard. And I think our lifestyle conditions us to kind of feel indifferent towards compassion. And one of the things that I think compassion does to us is that it's a schedule disruptor. When you think about the idea of being compassionate towards others or serving others, it's a schedule disruptor because we don't necessarily schedule that. Sometimes the opportunity to be compassionate is something that comes in a moment. It comes momentarily. It comes out of the blue. It's not something we're scheduling in our lives. And sometimes we simply don't feel like we have the time to be compassionate towards others or to sympathize with others or to sympathize with someone else's hardships. And I know that can be really hard. We can all be guilty of that because of our own lifestyle and our own culture that we're kind of ingrained into this idea of, you know, fitting our time and our schedules filled to the max and not leaving a lot of room to be concerned with the hardships and the struggles of others. And one of the things that we see in the Gospel of Mark, throughout the Gospel of Mark, is that Jesus' life was defined by compassionate ministry. We see in Jesus' ministry this fusion of the kingdom of God and selfless service. When we think about Jesus' life and when we think about compassionate ministry, we are to think about it in this way, that it's the kingdom of God and the breaking in of God and his reign and his rule and his influence in this present evil age. It is the breaking in, it is the effusion of that breaking in of God and his power and our willingness to be selfless servants, that we are to show compassion for people, and that we are to empathize with people in our own lives. But if I were to think about compassionate ministry, which is what I just said, is just this, it's just littered throughout the Gospel of Mark, it is the fusion of those two things, the kingdom of God and this idea of being selflessly serving. And Mark really depicts Jesus as this servant on the move who's responding to God and responding to the will of God and ministering to the needs of others. And Christ's life is embodied by this supernatural affection for other people. Christ's life is embodied by this profound and supernatural love and affection for other people. And you see it manifesting itself in Jesus' life when he's praying for people who are sick, or when he's healing the conditions of people, or when he is coming upon people who are oppressed by a demonic activity and rescuing them and delivering them from the influence of Satan. This is all motivated by the profound, compassionate heart of Christ. He does it out of a love for people. And if we were to think about the sum of Jesus' life, it would be this, that Jesus, above everything else, preferred the needs of others above his own. And we are to model that very lifestyle with not only our church family, but also with those in our social circles, with our friends, with our families, with our coworkers. We are to be continually thinking about how is it that I can live a life that is reflective of the sum of Jesus' life, which was this idea of preferring one's needs over our own. It's not that we're to completely abandon the everyday needs of our own life for the needs of others. But it is to say that we are not to solely just be focused on ourselves. And if it's one thing that this sermon series and Mark does, I think, for so many of us, and hopefully it does it for us as a collective church family, is to get us to get our eyes off of ourselves and onto somebody else. So I want to read Mark chapter 1, 29 to 45, and just point out a couple of things that I think are so important that are going to be can be applicable to how it is that we are to live and to embody compassionate ministry. So this is what it reads. And as you go, as you guys know, as you heard me before say, Mark kind of swiftly moves from scene to scene. That's why I love Mark so much. He just goes from scene to scene, and he gets right to the point. Not a lot of description, but he tells it like it is, and he just gives us the facts as they are on the ground. So this is what he says. There's three different scenes that we're going to read here, and there's three kind of different lessons, I think, that we can get from these three scenes. So let's start in verse 29. It says this, "And immediately he, Jesus, left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John," Simon being the apostle Peter. "Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him." Second scene. "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, 'Everyone who is looking for you,' and he said to them, 'Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out.' And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons." Third scene. "And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.' Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I will be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them.' But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every corner." And that is our text for this morning. That first scene I want us to see here is that Jesus had compassion without the crowds. He had compassion without the crowds. From verse 29 to 34, we see this story, this scene play out where Jesus enters the home of the apostle Peter. And he begins to minister and to pray for and to heal Peter's mother-in-law. Well, throughout history, we see many people in the church over time. They try to gain a following by broadcasting their ministry. They, in many instances, are genuine, but in other circumstances, it's not genuine. A lot of times, we see the spectacle of ministry being played out in public only to gain a following for the popularity of a person. And it's tempting to prove our own sense of spirituality in public. It's very tempting to do that. It's very tempting to show people how spiritually we are with one another. That's always kind of a temptation we have, even when we come here in church, when we gather together and we pray for people, we minister to people, and we counsel with people, and we have wisdom for people. It's always very tempting to be able to prove to others how close we are with God. And that was very tempting, I'm sure, for Jesus. But Jesus, when he walks into Peter's mother-in-law's house, or his house, and Peter's mother-in-law was there, he was not motivated by crowd responses. He was not motivated by self-promotion. He was not thinking of himself. He was ministering to her in a supernatural way with compassion to meet her need in private. Think about that. It was in a private setting with a couple of other of his disciples with him. He did not need the crowds of people to perform his ministry. Even though he drew crowds and they were enthralled by him and they were clamoring to be around him, Jesus understood the value of being able to minister to people one-on-one in a private setting. That there was something special about being able to give yourself to someone in a particular way to serve them so that their need was met. In this case, he puts his hand on her and heals her. He puts his hand on her because Jesus was compassionate toward her. Her healing was accompanied by a personal touch. It was accompanied by a thoughtful gesture. It was to express his own comfort and care and the desire for him and his concern for her. I don't know about you guys, but whenever I just greet people, I'm always like a hugger. I don't know. Like, I don't know. Some people are like, they don't love that, you know? But just the other day, I was actually meeting with Deb and Rufina for Food Pantry. And we were in my office and we were just talking about a couple of different things. And then it was really interesting. So when we were done, they left the office. And then I was like, all right, guys, see you later, whatever. And so then Rufina comes back in and she's like, wait a minute. I'm like, oh, what? She's like, I need to get a hug. I'm like, oh, okay. I'm like, I'll give you a hug. So we like embraced for a moment because she's so used to like getting a hug from me, because whenever I see them, I'm always kind of embracing them personally. And I don't know, for me, it's just kind of a gesture of like, just I care for you, or I'm, you know, I'm here for you, or, you know, it's just a way for me to express my feeling of closeness. And not everybody does it that way, and that's fine. But Jesus was like that. Jesus was, you could see in the next scene, he does the same thing. He touches her. He grabs her hand. He says, he takes her by the hand and he lifts her up. He doesn't even say anything. And look what happens. Immediately the fever is gone and she is healed. He didn't even have to speak a word. All he did was embrace her. Interestingly enough, when we pray for people, we often think, okay, Lord, like, I've got to pray this prayer and say these words. And if I do that, then I think I'm going to unlock this power that you have to do what it is that you want this person to do. Everyone, when they come up and receive prayer or have a prayer request, what is our heart's desire as those that are interceding for them? It is that as we pray, God's kingdom will break in and that they will be alleviated of some symptom or condition, or, you know, or that the power of our prayer will somehow change the circumstances when they leave the door, when they leave the building and they go out into life. And we need to be praying. But there's a principle here that, man, Jesus didn't even pray. He didn't even pronounce. He just touched her. And she was healed. And it speaks to the compassion that he has. And similarly, our compassionate ministry, our ministry towards one another, whether it's here or outside of this church or outside of the confines of this place or even outside of the group of people that gather here every Sunday morning, our ministry for one another should not demand the attention of others. And it shouldn't be motivated by public praise. It's so easy to want recognition genuinely for something we've done for somebody. It is nice to be thanked when you serve someone, absolutely. But is that the motivating factor for why we love and minister to one another? Jesus said this in Matthew 6, 1 through 4. He said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Wow. "Thus, when you give," he gives a practical example here, but it's not just pertained to this. "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." What is their reward? Their reward is public praise. He says, those who give in public and make a big deal out of it and receive the praises of men, hey, they've already got their earthly reward. But make no mistake, there is no reward for them in eternity. He said, "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret." In other words, your generosity towards other people, you don't need to broadcast. Jesus went so far as to say, don't even let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Like, if my right hand had a conscience and could see my left hand right now, it would know what it's doing. There's a principle there that the right hand always is understanding what the left hand is doing, because they're always usually doing something together, at least in my situation. That's why this is really hard for me, because usually my situation is left and right together working in unison. My left hand always knows what my right is doing. My right hand is always working with my left, and they're like inseparable. But Jesus said, when you give, your generosity, it should be done in such a way that it's even hard for your left hand to know what your right hand is doing. That's pretty powerful. So Jesus had compassion without crowds. He also had compassion for the lost. Look what it says here in verse 35 in chapter 1. Jesus felt compassion for the lost. He was never infatuated with his popularity. Even when the crowds grew, as we see here in this text, even when they grew bigger and bigger and bigger, and his apostles came to him and they said to him, "Everyone's looking for you. Like, everyone needs you. Everyone needs what it is that you're offering. Everyone wants to be blessed by your ministry. The crowds are coming around. You're gaining in popularity. Your name is becoming famous in the land. And everyone's looking for you, Jesus." His response was this: "Let's go to the next town. Let's go somewhere else. Let's do this somewhere else." See, Jesus was committed to the advancement of the kingdom of God into new territory. He was never satisfied with where he was or the state of his ministry. He was always concerned and ready to speak and preach and minister to the lost. And he remained committed to that. Even when the crowds grew, even when he became famous in a town, he was always willing and ready to advance into new territory to preach the gospel and to minister with compassion. Mark 6:34, in this same gospel, says that Jesus says that, "I have come for sheep that don't have a shepherd. I have come for those who are sheep who don't have a shepherd." And when you think about a sheep that doesn't have a shepherd, that sheep is lost. When you think about a sheep that doesn't have a shepherd, that sheep is wandering aimlessly. That sheep is spiritually neglected. That sheep is vulnerable to attack. And Jesus understood this about the people that he came for. And he said, I came for those who were lost. I came for those who needed a shepherd. And he said, I need to go into those towns where there are sheep that are lost and preach the good news. That word there in the text in these verses is this idea of a town crier. It's the idea of a man who comes into a town before we had newspapers, before we could go on YouTube and figure out what the latest headline of the hour was, before we could go on our phones and get to Apple News and just scroll through all of the headlines in real time, knowing everything that happens across the world in a moment's notice before any of that, before magazines, before newspapers, they had town criers. And those town criers would enter into a town and they would deliver publicly the news that was important for them. And this word preach has that idea that Jesus goes into these towns and he preaches the news of the day. And the news of the day was the good news of the gospel. The news of the day was that God has come in the flesh. And that God is here, and that God is willing to show his compassion upon people who are lost. He brought rest for the soul. He preached forgiveness of sin. He delivered people from their disease and from the oppression of the enemy. In that first scene, it says this, that Jesus would not permit, watch this, the demons to speak. He would not permit them to speak. What does that say? They knew him. They understood his authority. He exerted spiritual authority over those who were ruling in this present evil age. That is the idea of the kingdom of God breaking in into this present evil age that is influenced and dominated by the enemy. We know about that because Paul tells us that we are living in this present evil age. But take heart and have hope because God is breaking in. How do we know? Because Jesus came and silenced the enemy. Because he has authority over the enemy. And he even can allow them or prevent them from even speaking. So Jesus had compassion for the lost. And the question before us this morning is do we have compassion for the lost? Is our ministry done in a way that prioritizes the needs of others and not accolades and attention? Lastly, in scene 3, he says this, there is compassion for the lonely. Look at verse 40 and 45. Jesus felt compassion for the lonely. We see the story of the leper. If you guys know anything about leprosy, it starts as these little red spots on the face. And then it gradually spreads to the hands and the feet and the limbs. And if it's not treated for, it can literally start to eat away at the navel cat and the nasal cavities. It can actually take away parts of the gums so that people that are suffering with leprosy actually lose their teeth. It is a debilitating disease that takes place over years and years and years and years. It is very slow moving, but eventually it creates ulcers and lesions on the skin. And these people that were dealing with this condition, with this disease, in this time, they lived lives of utter loneliness. They were ostracized. They were publicly humiliated. They were resigned to limited social interaction. They did not have interaction with the general public. These men, primarily that we see in Scripture, they lived lives of desolation and desperation because they had no one. They were told to announce when they were in a general crowd saying, unclean, unclean, stay away from me. That was according to the Levitical law. They were told to wear tattered clothing to represent mourning and death. And these people who were ostracized and cut off from society, they were permitted, the public was not permitted to even touch them. There is even some scholars that say they were meant to be kept 6 feet apart. You guys remember that phrase? Think about the moments and the times we had to endure for like that year and a half where we're like, don't get near anybody. And if you do, have your mask on. And when you do have your mask on, make sure that you're not around them for too long. But stay 6 feet apart. I remember doing a video of helping people understand, hey, guys, when we're together here, let's kind of keep our distance. That was so... I don't even want to think about that time anymore. I just brought it up, but I don't even want to think about that time anymore. That was so hard. But Jesus, with compassion, drew close to this man. The text actually says that the leper implores Jesus. That word implore means to draw near. It's the word parakaleo in the Greek. It's this word to draw near. We talked about a couple weeks ago on Father's Day, where fathers, you are to draw your children near to you as spiritual fathers. Well, in this text, it is the leper is drawing near to Jesus. He's coming close to Jesus. He's imploring him, you can heal me. All you need to say is the word, you can heal me. And so the leper draws near. And what's Jesus' response? Jesus' response is, hey, you got to stay 6 feet apart. Hey, you can't come too close to me. Hey, the law says that you need to keep your distance. What does Jesus do? Jesus draws him to himself. He draws him near because he has compassion on him. And not only does he draw him near, he draws him near with a physical touch. He said, look at what he says here. Moved with pity, that word is compassion. He stretched out his hand and touched him and then sent him away because he was clean. Jesus had compassion upon him. He had pity on him, not the pity that we would think about today as being sort of this negative term, but pity in the sense that we talked about this last week. That word means bowels. That word means spleen, intestines. It means there's this intense inward affection towards somebody. When we have compassion on someone, it's this tender mercy that we have for someone, that we're moved with compassion in the very most inward being of our hearts and in our souls. It's this gut feeling, you know, that we often have. I talked about this when you have this feeling in your gut that you can't get rid of, that you can't deny. It's just this feeling of that, you know, of conviction that you're either supposed to do this. It is that same kind of inward groaning for other people, to care for them, to have concern for them from the very inward part. It's not a superficial feeling, compassion. And Jesus had this for him because he was lonely. He had nobody. And he found himself in this condition that he could not cure on his own. And look at his response when he's healed. This is so awesome. He like defies Jesus's command. You know how we're like, all right, Christians, what's the sign of a Christian? Obey Jesus's commands. Right? What does Jesus say? Okay, I'm going to do that. Where is God leading me? What is God's will? Okay, I'm going to do that. What does this guy do? Jesus says, hey, keep the lip zipped, right? Don't say anything to anybody right now. Look what the response is. So he goes and spreads the news to everybody. He like literally leaves Jesus and says, hey, don't say anything. I'm just going to go tell everybody. He says, don't say anything. Go to the temple and go show the priest that you're clean, that you're healed. And, you know, the priest back then, according to the Levitical law, the priest was the one to determine whether a leper was healed or not, healed and cleaned and okay to join public society again. So he said, according to the law, go to the priest, go show him you're healed so that he can integrate you back into society. But what does he do? Maybe he went to the priest, but the first thing he does is he goes and tells everybody. He goes into the town and tells everybody, and Jesus has to leave. He's like, okay, I guess I'm going to go to the next town. But look at the enthusiasm he could not contain. When he encountered Jesus, when he saw what Jesus had done for him, his enthusiasm was so uncontainable that he even went against Jesus' command. And it's a lesson here and a warning here for us this morning. I think that oftentimes as Christians that have been Christians for a very long time and walking with Christ for a very long time and have been in church for a very long time, there is a religious familiarity that can build up in our soul, and it can actually serve to mute our testimony and our witness. It can muffle our testimony and our witness. It can dampen our enthusiasm. That is such a warning to us this morning that we can lose spiritual enthusiasm over time. And I think it's human nature to be able to do that, but it's a warning. Like, look at how this man responded to Jesus. The vigor, the vibrancy, the enthusiasm. He was meeting him for the very first time. And for us, it can be really hard because familiarity can really breed complacency. That's a little hidden gem in there, I think. But here's the larger point. Is there someone lonely in your life that needs someone? Are you willing to show that person compassion? Are you willing to serve that person in a way that would maybe help their loneliness a little bit? Is there someone that is dealing with a condition or a disease that you know? We just heard about Nick's dad who was going through his third round of chemo, and he said he may not have much time left with him. Did God put Nick in his dad's life at this particular time to minister to him the hope of the gospel, to pray for him, that God would work and move through him and that the kingdom of God would break into his life and that he would be healed of cancer? Just one anecdotal situation that we find here in the church family. Is there someone in your life that needs someone? Is there someone that's lonely that needs a touch? That is the essence of the ministry of Christ that we must embrace. I'll end here. Mark 10:45 says this, "For even the Son of Man came to be not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." I'm going to say that every single week, pretty much, through this series, because it embodies the life of Christ, but it also is a model for our own life with one another. He did not come to be served, but to serve. And the pinnacle of that service is the giving of his life for me and you. So, a couple of questions to reflect upon. Who am I serving that needs hope? Who is lonely? Who is sick? Who am I discipling that needs to be cared for? Whose burdens am I carrying? to lift the load for somebody else? How am I strengthening the body of Christ? Just a couple of reflection questions for you as we finish up our time together. I think it's so important to be thinking about these things on a regular basis. It gets our eyes off of ourselves and onto somebody else. And maybe you're that person that's like, I need all those things. Well, we got to be here for you. Maybe you're sitting there going, I don't have the strength to like carry other one's burdens. I've got enough of my own. I understand that. That's okay. That's good. We need people that have burdens so that we can minister. I know there are people who are lonely. How can you minister to someone else who's lonely if you're lonely? I don't know. Maybe if you minister to someone else who's lonely and you're lonely, then you won't be lonely. Just kind of came to me. Right? But whatever the case may be, these things that Jesus did and modeled for us are so important. The idea of just ministering in private with people, the idea of ministering to the lost who need hope, and the idea of ministering to the lonely who need someone to care for them. Those are all things that we must embrace as a body, as believers, because it is the mark of spiritual maturity when we can serve and minister in a selfless way to one another. Amen? All right, let's go.